Just setting up camp. We come to our final in the series of Help for Heroes. That's the help that these heroes in Hebrews 11 can give to us so that we can be heroes. And it's faith shuts the lion's mouth. This world absolutely hates it when you put God first in your life. They wonder why intelligent human beings would put a fictitious character at the center of their lives and believe this fairy story called the Bible to be the word of God, and to allow a 3,000-year-old book to dictate everything. So they look at you, if you're a Christian, and they think you're brainwashed. They think you're deluded. They think you've obviously been indoctrinated from tiny. You can't think for yourself. You've left your brain at home. What truly puzzles them is why anyone would believe such rubbish, even when they come to face their own death. It frustrates them. It annoys them. It makes them want to get rid of such thinking in this secular, no-God, intelligent, scientific, psychological, rational world. But God says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Oh, I like that. The trouble is, for all their brains, for all their science, for all their philosophy and so-called rational thought, they can't see past the end of their nose spiritually. They are blind spiritually. They can see the physical. They know all about the emotional, and they even know about the psychological, but not the spiritual. They can't see it at all. They don't believe it exists, and if they do believe it exists, they got no clue as to what it is. Jesus confirms this. He says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus is a top theologian and a top religious leader, and he still takes Jesus' words physically. Why? Because even he can't see the spiritual. So he says in reply, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's warm womb to be born. Well, of course not, Nicodemus. You know nothing. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's what this world's all about. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And there's nothing more frightening to a man or a woman than that which he doesn't understand, especially nowadays when you can just put a few words into Google and you get to know everything. And you add to that that by nature humanity is spiritually dead and spiritually crippled and spiritually deaf and spiritually hostile, and you've got a deadly mix and recipe of confusion and fear and hate. And you add to that the fact that we do not believe begin life in a neutral situation where we're neither good nor bad. Bible says we begin life as sinners by nature and by practice. Neither do we begin life with a default of no God, as our atheist friends say. We begin life with a default of knowing that there is a God. Romans 1 tells us that there's no such thing as an atheist. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. So know it's there. They suppress their truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. How? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but instead their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Everyone, Bible says, knows there's a God, but they deliberately refuse it and him, and they block him out wherever he is found. And you can see it all over the place. And instead they revel in their ignorance, thinking that it's knowledge, and they make up their own things to live for, their own philosophies, their own religions if they like, or non-religions, their own ideologies and their own lifestyles. And God is seen as a threat, and they hate him. That's the default of the world outside. Jesus says this. This is the verdict. That's good, isn't it? I like it when a judge, and the real judge, actually says this is the verdict. There's no controversial thing about that. It's a fact. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So hate based on fear is the default reaction to Christ and those who live for Christ. You, if you're a Christian this evening, are seen as a threat to be eliminated. That's the spiritual reality behind it. And that is exactly what happened to Daniel. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about the prophets," Daniel was a prophet, "who through faith shut the mouth of lions." And then we read, didn't we, that it pleased the king to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the others by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now they didn't like that. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They don't like that. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Oh, he's made himself a target. The light of Christ is blazing out of Daniel, and do they like it? No. Why? Because it shows them up. It exposes the rest of them. He's already been promoted with two others to be over these satraps, but now he's about to be pointed head over the other two that are already the three of them over them. He's going to be their boss and everybody else's boss. So the other two and the rest of the satraps seek to eliminate him because they don't like that, because they wanted to be it. See, Daniel's become a threat. Why? Let's modernize it. He doesn't fiddle his expenses. He doesn't lie his way out of a tricky corner. He doesn't even miss a trick. He's not lazy. He doesn't leave things undone that shouldn't be undone. And he always does what's best for the king, which is his boss. Clearly, the others don't do as good a job as him. So jealousy takes hold. And there's a bit of resentment there, and there's some hate there. So much so, they want to put him in the lion's den. Daniel is a great example of a Christian in the workplace. Faith shows itself by burning brightly for Christ. Remember John the Baptist? He burned twice as bright for half as long because they didn't like it. Do you do a good job wherever you find your hand to do? Whatever you find your hand to do. Do you tell the truth, even when it may cost you your job or maybe a close friendship? Do you make sure you do nothing dodgy, even though all the others around you are at it? That takes guts. And the watching world takes notes, and your bosses like what they see usually, unless they're corrupt, but your colleagues may well not. Why? Because you're making them look bad by just doing the right thing and being good. What's your crime? Serving Christ by doing a good job. And if you're doing your best to serve Christ by doing a good job at work, you'll be the one the boss is likely to select out when promotion comes up. Now, you might not want it, that's not the point. He probably knows, though, that most of the others do the bare minimum, but you stand out. And because you stand out, it shows up the others and it proves to him that they are doing the bare minimum. And the boss likes you. And the Lord Jesus likes it too. But those around you hate it. They're not interested in doing their best, some of them. They're interested in just getting by and staying out of trouble. But you won't toe the line. You won't join the others. So the others come to see you as a threat to be eliminated. Isn't this what the Pharisees tried to do to Christ? His light so brightly shone into their dark hearts, they couldn't bear it and stand it. They wanted to snuff the light out. They tried many times. He tried to ruin everything they'd become. He must be eliminated. Nevertheless, Christ stood firm, and Daniel before him. For behind King Darius, Daniel could see King Jesus. And he wasn't about to let him down. And that's why he didn't let Darius down. I wonder if that's your attitude in life, in the workplace, at university, in the community, on the street, at home. Can people say of you when they see you, well, he or she is different, or they used to be awful, but they're actually really very different now. They're painfully honest. They're full of integrity. They don't gossip. They don't talk behind people's backs anymore. Maybe they used to, but they don't now. They can be trusted with my secrets. I reckon that person will take my secrets to the grave and never tell anyone, including their wife or their husband. I'm going to go to him with my secrets. If that's true of you, some will love you, but others will hate you. And that was Daniel. Now, some of us went to a fun chocolate bingo night at primary school on Friday because our kids are there. It's only for chocolate, so it wasn't gambling, okay? I don't do gambling bingo with money, but I'll do it for I'll do anything for chocolate, I will. There's only 3 eggs left there, and they won't be there at the end of it. No, that's not true. Many folks were winning chocolate all around us at the bingo, but no one at this point on our table had won. So I found myself becoming a little bit irritated because others kept winning and we hadn't won anything. I found myself jokingly but also truly saying, that's a false call. Lies, lies, cheats, cheats to other tables. There was one who did make a false call among us. It was highly embarrassing for him. And then our lot started winning. And joy entered our table. First, Naomi was on another table, but she was my family, so that was all right. I could share in the proceeds. Then Julie started winning and she won big time. She cleaned up for a while. Then Zach, then me, and then even John Owen. But the more we won, the more we wanted to win. And as the game rolled on, it seemed increasingly unjust that others started winning when it could have been us. See, this is what lies in the heart of humanity by nature. And we find this in our Brit culture too. We don't celebrate, generally as a nation, the success of others. Rather, we resent it. We're critical about it. We're cynical. We're scathing of those who succeed. Why? Because we didn't. We usually find some jokingly but rather unkind thing to say if someone succeeds but we don't. If someone gets promoted or recognized or noticed but you don't. So who are you more like this evening, Daniel or his colleague? Because our second point is that faith wishes the very best for others. Unless it's chocolate bingo. Do you wish the best for others, generally, seriously speaking, and celebrate their success? Or do you secretly resent them and think, well, why couldn't it have been me? They seem to be doing all right anyway. They didn't need this, they didn't need that. What about me? Bible says, Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others, not the same as yourselves, better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, these people, they're determined to put Daniel away. His enemies seek to pass a law that will be against God's law. That's how they're going to trick him, because he hasn't broken the law. So they set a trap. Daniel 6, verse 7. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And they also get the king to include the small print. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it can't be altered, in accordance with the laws of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Very clever. Why have they passed this law? Because they know that Daniel will break this law. They also know, because the king likes him, that the king will show him mercy. So they put the small print in, saying that that cannot possibly happen, and bang, they've got Daniel. Basically, Daniel is now a dead man walking. It's just a matter of time, because they know very well he's not going to stop praying. Because faith lets, as Romans 3 verse 4 says, God be true and every man a liar. If God is true and everybody else in the whole world was telling you the opposite thing, they'd be the liar and God would be true. That's the point. Verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now when Daniel learned, so he found out that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Are you the same before the bad news as you are after the bad news? Do you just continue in the same way? Do you still give thanks to God when things are absolutely awful? Yesterday you were on the mountaintop and it was dead easy, wasn't it? And you were jumping and dancing around and raising your hands in secret because you're too scared to do it at church. And that's okay with me. But, and then suddenly something happens. Something comes into your situation that really is a dire situation. You're not giving thanks anymore, are you? You're not praying three times a day still. It's not business as usual. Well, it was for Daniel, because it made no difference to him and his relationship with God. Because faith lets God be true and every man a liar. And Daniel learns of this new law and he doesn't even flinch. In fact, he almost says, what's that got to do with me? I don't give a monkey's. I'm just going to carry on. Verse 13, so they report back, the grassers, because they deliberately saw him doing this, and they set him up, and so they go and spy on him, and sure enough, and they go back to the king, and they say, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Nothing's changed. Why? Because God is the king, not Darius. And that's where Daniel's looking, and therefore Darius' laws have got nothing to do with anything if they conflict with God, who is the real king. The only reason King Darius is on the throne is because Daniel's king allows it. It's business as usual, nothing changes. He prays before the ban, he prays just as much, perhaps a little bit more, I don't know, but it doesn't say that, during the ban. He still gives thanks, even though he knows that certain death awaits him. There is no fear of death for Daniel. He lives just the same as the day before he was supposed to die, as he does when he's about to die. What a challenge. And why? Because God is true, and he will serve the true God, even and especially if it means his own death. Jesus says this, because this is the reality of the situation. He says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And it does mean be afraid of him. This is Daniel's perspective, not terror fear, because he knows God. To live is Christ, and to die is even better. So the last thing on his mind is to betray the God he loves. In fact, it's an unthinkable thing. It doesn't even enter his mind. What an amazing challenge that is. But that's faith, you see. And that, Daniel's faith, is available to each one of us. We don't think it is, but it is. Same spirit, same faith. To hang on and believe that God is in control, even if I'm heading towards death, even if I do die, I certainly will not succumb to the lies of those around me, the lies of the world, the lies of the devil. I will hold fast to the true and living God right until the very end. It will be unthinkable for me, says faith, to ever think otherwise. That's amazing, isn't it? And what's even more amazing, in Hebrews 11:35, the others, as we said, the list goes on, you and me hopefully will be in it, others were tortured and refused to be released. They wanted to be tortured more. Why? Because they're masochists? Because they're... No, that they might gain a better resurrection. Well, I'm here and I'm suffering and a martyr's death is well celebrated. We're not Muslims, obviously, but is well celebrated in heaven. I'm going to stay here and let them do their very worst because I don't care. Because he'd give me a better resurrection. What does he mean, a better resurrection? They're going to have more powerful muscular bodies than me or you? No, it's impossible. That their eternal reward may be even greater is what it means. How do you face certain death without fear and a peace that is not human, it is supernatural, and a certainty that cannot be shaken? By knowing and living it out that God is true and everything else is a lie, and by living for and focusing on the life that is to come, a better resurrection, and not for this crummy world. Be motivated by heavenly treasures and eternal rewards rather than the earthly treasures and temporary rewards of this world, which are here today and gone tomorrow. Have the faith of Moses in Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, he was royal, he was loaded, he had title, he had everything everybody wants now. He was a celeb, he was famous, he was probably good looking, he was young, and he was the next king of Egypt in line. He was a bit like... not Charles, because he's none of those things. Probably like Harry or William, whoever comes first. I'm not a royalist, I don't care, but you know, just you can inform me later. But he refused all that, and he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And instead, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people. What were the people of God doing? They were in slavery. They were being beaten to death and abused by their captors. And he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, because they are pleasurable, for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, that's disgrace in the world's eyes, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? This is the key. Because he was looking ahead to his reward, and nothing he wanted was all around him, and yet he had absolutely everything. How amazing! It's something to get excited about, because even the poorest of us who've got nothing right now are going to be heavenly and amazingly and eternally rich then. It doesn't matter about now. Faith knows what God promises is true and what man promises is a lie. So faith looks to heavenly treasures, and faith looks eternally, and it looks beyond the grave. It looks to the true and living God. Now, if you have that kind of faith, you can face absolutely anything at all, because anything that comes into your situation has only been allowed by God. It's not always been sent by God, but it's been allowed by God anyway. And you can face it, therefore, because it didn't take him by surprise, it just took you by surprise. And even death then becomes attractive, not in a suicidal way, that's ridiculous. It's simply a door into eternal life, which is what you live for anyway. Is that how you think day to day? Is that how you set out your timetable and your agenda every day? Who are you afraid of? Puny human beings? Who will you believe and live for and seek to please each and every day? Temporal creatures who are here one day and gone the next, or your eternal creator? Because all these people of faith are written in this book because they weren't bothered about anybody else, not in that sense. They were totally influenced by where they were heading and whether God was leading them to where they were heading. It was all about God, and that's why they got this power. So Hebrews 11:35 then tells us, so do not throw away your confidence, because you might be, somebody here might be on the verge of throwing it all away. Maybe you're trusting Christ. Maybe you've just started trusting Christ. Maybe you're thinking of trusting Christ. And you're going to kind of abandon it because you're too caught up with what's going on right here, and you're not looking ahead, and you're not looking to God in the circumstances. So the Bible says, because these people were the same, and some of them had already left, and this is an encouragement to others. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded, but you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, in God's timetable, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one, that's you, will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We're not going to think like that, are we? We are going to believe and be saved. And finally, faith shuts the lion's mouth. Oh, what a blessed relief. 11:32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about the prophets who through faith shut the mouth of lions. Daniel 6:16. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, see, he spotted it, rescue you. Then it's all finished. And this is Daniel telling the king afterwards. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted faith in his God. Daniel is surrounded by hungry, man-eating beasts. But that's not all that's surrounding him. He is not alone. And those beasts may snarl, they may come up close, they may growl, they may bare their teeth, but God forbids them to pounce. Their bark is worse than their bite. In fact, no roar is to be heard in this instance, and no teeth are bared. They're like little kittens in the hands of God, in the God of Daniel. And their mouths are shut. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that Daniel's faith caused God to shut the mouth. You know, Daniel was so safe, he could have played with those lions all night long. He could have tickled their tummies. He could have put his head in their mouths like they do in the circus, or they used to. And he could wrestle with them. He really could have. He was that safe. We're going to have a very quick look at what that looks like. We have a modern-day Daniel. This is real life. These lions aren't tame. Okay, that's probably what Daniel was doing, but who knows? But Now, I saw that guy's an animal behaviourist, and the pride of accepting him. Anybody else goes in there, that's in the jungle, anybody else goes near him, they're ripped to shreds. But that guy, he's part of the pride. Amazing. And God did that without any training. There was no animal behaviourist. He enabled Daniel to be safe among savage, hungry lions that were in a cage, ready for any bit of meat they could, whether it be human or not. They're not fussy, are they? You see, while God commanded those lions, the safest place was the lion's den. Why? Because Daniel's circumstances were never ruled by the lion. They were ruled by the lion tamer, with a capital T. If you trust the lion tamer, you may shut the mouth of he who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's a description, the Bible says, of the devil. Faith in the lion tamer gives you the very boldness of the lion tamer. Jesus dispatched the devil in the desert. He said, it is written, the devil gave him a hard time, but it's written, away from me, Satan. When he said that, off he went. Elijah did it on Mount Carmel. He stood up to Baal and all their occultic practices and the prophets. And there was a showdown, and he won. Billy Bray did it, who was a converted, blaspheming, drunken tin miner in Cornwall or Devon or somewhere. And he did it when he was in danger down the mine. Let me just read what happened there. He was passing the second shaft. He had to cross a bridge. Just as he was about to step on it, it came into his mind that the devil himself would meet him on the bridge. This thought thoroughly aroused him, and he exclaimed, "The devil? Who is he? What can he do? The devil is a fallen angel. He was turned out of heaven by God. He is held now in chains. I am Billy Bray." Well, who's Billy Bray? "God is my heavenly Father. Why should I fear the devil? Why should he indeed, when he had resolved that the devil should not have so much as a penny toy in his heart?" Strong in the consciousness that God was his defense, he continued as if addressing a visible foe. "Come on then, devil." "Come on then, devil. I fear you not. Come on, Lucifer and all demons. Come on, old ones, young ones, black ones, blue ones, fiery and hot ones. Bring it on. Do your worst. Come on, devil, and all thy ugly hosts." Then, feeling himself delivered from the fears that had distressed and darkened his mind, he began to sing, "Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly." That's faith. That is faith. And it terrifies Lucifer himself. You little man, little woman, and me can do that when we stand in Christ. I am the king's son. I am the king's daughter. You may roar, devil, or world, or sinful nature. You may show your teeth, but in the Lord, in whom I trust, I will shut your mouth. I used to sing an old song in a church I used to go to in Birmingham. "You have broken the chains that held our captive souls. You have broken the chains and used them on your foes. All your enemies are bound. They tremble at the sound of your name. Jesus, you have broken the chains." Whether you believe that or not, that is the truth of exactly who you are and where you stand as a Christian. You ought to hold your head up high, never feel ashamed, and fight, fight, fight with faith, trusting in God and staring the enemy down. The only person you're allowed to hate and be aggressive towards is the devil, so go for it, come on. Jesus says this, I'll leave you with his words. The 72 returned with joy and said, so it's not just the 12 apostles, please forget about all that nonsense. It's the 72, and after them there were loads of people in the New Testament, they all had power over demons, because it comes from Christ. Let's stop that business, please. Luke 10:17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons, they were amazed. and surprised. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name, because that's the ultimate, isn't it? Okay, we can heal the sick, but the devil, you're kidding me. No, even he submits in your name. And he replied, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Let's pray. Lord, if we could just grasp even just the tip of this and live like this, it doesn't mean our problems will go away, but it means we can stare them down. It means we can stay in them victoriously. It means that if we look to you and look at our eternal reward and know that you have given us authority, as long as we stand in you, as long as we know our identity, that we're king's son and the king's daughter, then the devil will flee away and our sinful nature will be crucified, because we'll be following the new nature and feeding that, and we will be full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you would transform every single person here if we just got a little whiff of this and perpetually and ongoingly reminded ourselves of it. And we can do it. Why don't we? Because we lack faith. Why don't we? Because we don't always believe. Well, Lord, we want to believe. And we want to go forward and throw our whole lives into the truth that God be true and every man is a liar. We want to be like Paul, who says that I struggle with all his energy. You've asked us to face this life moment by moment, to live in the moment, to not think about tomorrow, to not waste energy about something that hasn't happened or hasn't even happened in the next 5 minutes. This is now. That's all you give us. So help us to walk in faith and trust you and all the other stuff, that we might live this life regardless of what the devil and the world and ourselves throw at ourselves. Because faith shuts the lion's mouth. In Jesus' name, amen.